Amen. So we've been going through 2 Peter, and we did chapter 1 last week. And just to give you kind of a recap of chapter 1, chapter 1 is really emphasizing growing in our faith, you know, adding to that faith other things like virtue and knowledge and getting to a point of charity. And then ultimately it kind of leaves off with the idea of trusting in the Bible being a more sure word of prophecy, and really elevating the Word of God over your own personal experiences. Elevating the Word of God over the things that you see or experience or the things that happen, because ultimately the Word of God is going to transcend our carnal minds. It's going to go beyond what we can just see naturally or the things that we understand through our own wisdom or through our own understanding. And I think that's an important concept to keep in mind when we get into 2 Peter chapter 2. Because as he leaves off this thought of the fact that the Word of God is more trustworthy than what we see here, taste, touch, smell, or any kind of physical experience that we can have, he leads into the topic or the subject of false prophets. And so why that's important is this. A lot of people, they have a hard time with this doctrine or believing that false prophets exist because of the carnal mind. And because they don't want to really believe that someone could be evil, they don't really want to trust the Word of God over their own physical experience. You know, they go to a charismatic church or they grew up in a particular church and they feel like everyone there's so sincere and they're so loving and they're so kind. How could they be bad? How could they be lying to me? Well, the reason why they're lying to you is because the Bible says something different. And you have to let the Word of God triumph over your own personal experiences, your own personal feelings, your own personal desires, wants, and wishes. You can't trust in your own heart. You can't trust in your own self. You have to lean wholly upon the Word of God and accept it as truth. No matter how good, bad, or ugly the truth is, we should be willing to accept the Word of God as the truth and not our feelings, our emotions, or a majority viewpoint. Okay, and unfortunately, false prophets is a minority viewpoint. It's one where people really don't really agree with, or they don't really like this type of preaching. And honestly, it's negative preaching. But that's the reality that we live in, that there's a lot of false prophets. Look at verse number 1. It says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So the Bible warns. He says, hey, we gave you the Word of God, but there's a problem. There's going to be false prophets among you. There's going to be false teachers. Just like you read about all the false prophets in the Old Testament, just as you see the false prophets even in the New Testament, he says there's going to be false teachers among you guys. Even in the New Testament church, there's false teachers. And unfortunately, people just feel like no one's a false prophet. It seems like nobody's a false teacher to them. And it's really mind-boggling to me because the Bible brings it up so much. Let's look at a few places. Keep your finger here and go to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. Go to Matthew chapter number 7. Let's learn a little bit of what the Bible even says about false prophets. What about that specific phrase in your New Testament? What are some things that Jesus Christ brings up about them? First of all, in chapter 2, he was telling us that they were going to be among us. So that means they're going to be present, that they're going to exist. I don't believe in a religion where there is no false prophet. There has to be false prophets, okay? So what's some of the qualities of them? Well, Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 15. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So here's another quality of false prophets. They appear righteous. From their outward presentation, you know, they're not wearing devil horns and a pitchfork, but rather they look the right part, they act the right part. And notice, they have sheep's clothing, but they're a wolf. You know what that also tells me? They're disguising themselves. They're pretending to be something that they're really not. They're mischievous, they're cunning, they're crafty, they're trying to fool you, they're trying to trick you because they're disguising themselves by putting on the sheep's clothing. I wonder where they got that. Maybe they killed a lamb and put it on. I don't know. Go to Matthew 24. Or maybe they just sheared some sheep. They took advantage of some sheep and they put on his clothing. But ultimately, they take the qualities of someone else and they try to attach them to themselves. This is the transgender movement, all right? or they pretend to be something that they're not. It's like a false prophet. He tries to take righteousness from someone else and put it on as if it was his own clothing. But you know what? It never looks right. You know, when you dye your hair, it never looks natural. You know, they have all the colors, you know, black, brown, yellow, whatever, and everybody has those shades of color. But when you dye your hair, something just doesn't look right on you because that's just not how God made you. And you know what? You can put all the lamb, you know, you can put all kinds of lamb outward appearance on a wolf, but he's still going to look like a wolf. You're going to have wolf hair poking out. It's just not going to fit him quite right. I mean, you know, there's going to be something off about it. And there's going to be something off about their righteousness when it comes to a false prophet. They might appear righteous, but if you kind of start studying it, it's also going to look a little weird too, okay? There's something weird about their righteousness. Matthew 24, verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Here's another quality of false prophets is they deceive many. That's a sad one. Go to Mark chapter 13. Go to Mark chapter number 13. So they appear righteous. They disguise themselves. They're going to be among us. And notice one of the qualities, they're going to have a lot of followers. Many people will be deceived by false prophets. Go if you would to Mark 13, verse 22. Let's see another mention of false prophets. Mark 13, verse 22. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. So not only are these false prophets, they kind of look the part, not only do they have a big following, but the Bible says that they're going to show signs and wonders. Now again, what did I make mention of when we first started this sermon? The fact that you can't trust your physical experiences, you can't trust your eyesight and your taste and your touch and your smell. You have to use the Word of God to determine what's right and wrong. Because notice, they're going to look right, they're going to have a big following, and they're even going to show signs and wonders. Oh, this guy prophesied that I was going to, you know, win the lottery, and I did, you know. They're going to do things that in the natural people think there's no way this guy could have done it. And, you know, a lot of these charlatans, go if you go to Luke 6, go to Luke 6 for a moment. You know, I've been fascinated with false prophets early in my kind of waking up to Christianity. And I was reading a lot about them and some of the things they did. But, you know, I grew up in a church where they would sometimes do this stupid thing where they had these guys get on the stage and they would prophesy. And what they would do is they would basically just supposedly God would just like give them private knowledge about people in the room. And then they would get up and they'd be like, someone in this room, their brother died. It's like over here in this room. And someone like lift their hand and they're like, God told me that, you know, it's going to work out or whatever. And it was just this weird experience. And, you know, they never, ever talked to me. And I was always nervous that they would. You know, I don't know why. It was always positive. You know, it was nothing ever negative. It wasn't like they were like, you're a drunkard, I can tell, you know. It was just like, it was always positive. Everything was always good. There was nothing ever negative. And they never called on me, praise the Lord. But I found out one of the guys that would do this, what they would do is they would have a big conference. And at the beginning, when people walk in, they'd have them fill out those communication cards. You know what I mean? And they'd put their prayer requests. Well, these guys would go read the prayer requests before they got on stage. And so they'd be like, oh, so-and-so has this type of cancer, and they're sitting over here. And so they're just the charlatan. But here's the thing. Someone that goes into that experience wanting to believe that it's true, they're like, how did they know? How did they know about my mom? And how do they know about this? And how do they know her name? They're like, I think her name's Kathy. And they're like, yeah. And it's just like, you know, they're all like, whoa, these guys are just, you know, prophets of the Lord. They're fake. But, you know, if you just want to believe something's true, you can believe anything. You could even believe that Biden's a good guy. You could believe Michelle Obama's a woman. I mean, you could believe anything if you want. You could believe Trump's your savior. You could believe Trump's still president or something, you know? You can believe whatever you want. I mean, that's what people do today. And, you know, it doesn't matter what we feel or how we feel or what we experience. What matters is what the Bible says. And I'm warning you that even godly people can get led away by their feelings, by their emotions. You know what's not going to lead you astray is the Bible. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Well, you know what? I'm not in danger of this one, all right? It says all men. Now, obviously, we do have to take this verse in context. This in context is the world as a whole. Obviously, there's not a single person on this planet that has 100% favorability with every person, okay? You could find a hater of anybody, okay? But at the end of the day, it's saying, generally speaking, the world as a whole is gonna love this individual. The world is gonna love this person and praise them and say how wonderful they are, like Billy Graham. I mean, virtually every denomination is gonna praise Billy Graham and say how wonderful of a person he is. Look, no true man of God is going to be loved by every Catholic and every evangelical and every denomination. I mean, that is the mark of a false prophet when every denomination loves you. They want to talk, oh, we need to unify and be one big church and, you know, all come together. And it's like, that's of the devil. That's a devilish spirit. That's a demonic, antichrist type spirit. Jesus Christ came to bring division. And that division is over God's word specifically. Go to 1 John. I'm going to show you one more thing I want to show you here about false prophets. 1 John chapter number 4. But you have to be literally crazy to deny the fact that false prophets exist. The Bible brings it up over and over and over again. And you know, it's frustrating. You talk to Christians and you try to say, well, who do you think is a false prophet? And they can't come up with anyone. They don't think that it, they think, you know, the only person that's a false prophet is the independent fundamental Baptist or something. And it's like, well, we don't fit any of these, virtually any of these qualifications. I mean, we're not the biggest movement. We're not showing any signs or wonders here. All men speaking well of us, you can throw that one in the trash. I mean, you know, it just doesn't even fit. But even if you thought that it was, you know, the independent fundamental Baptist or you thought it was a particular one, you know, the Bible says you're supposed to try them. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So another thing you need to do is you have to try the spirits. And you know how you try them? With the word of God, with the Bible, not your feelings, not your emotions, not what you've seen. No, what does the Bible say? And you know what? Try their righteousness. See if it's a true righteousness. Or see if it's a fake one like the hypocrites, the Pharisees. You know, I'm going to get into this, but these televangelists and all these, you know, people on TV or whatever, try their righteousness. It's like, I've been divorced 3 times. You know, I recently heard this quote from Paula White. She's like, I was trailer trash, and I got pregnant out of wedlock, and I've been divorced multiple times, and I've dealt with all these problems, and it's just like, I don't feel like she's appearing righteous to me right now. You know, it's a fake righteousness that a lot of these people have. It's not real. How about Peter Ruckman? Married and divorced 3 different times. I mean, he brags about his wife driving, you know, diving out of a moving car while he's driving. How is that righteous? You know, but of course they want to presume or act like they're some kind of a righteous person. But you know what? The people that you follow should not just preach righteousness, they should model righteousness. And when you see the guy being a hypocrite and a fake and a fraud and a phony, don't follow that person. They should be tried. They should be held accountable. They should be someone that's living above reproach. But you know what? The false prophets, they want to constantly excuse their sin and excuse their horrible lifestyles. I mean, Ted Haggard was exposed for being with male prostitutes, and he still has a ministry. You know, I've heard people, they say, what about Jim Baker, who went to jail for basically just stealing money, committing adultery, doing all kinds of horrible things. He still has a ministry that people follow. It's like, what are you talking about? It's like, how can these guys get caught doing the worst things imaginable? I mean, imagine if there was a new ministry, Donnie Romero Ministries, and people were following that. That doesn't even make sense. We shouldn't follow that kind of leadership. And look, it's not that Donnie Romero couldn't serve God if he wanted to, but he shouldn't be a person to follow anymore. And, you know, these people that are false prophets, once they get exposed, they don't pull a Donnie Romero and just go, you know, back to being normal. They just continue. They're implacable. You know, you can at least commend Donnie Romero for just walking away because, you know, the false prophet, he can't walk away. He just has to keep going and keep doing worse things and hurting more people because that's his goal. That's the only point of his even life. Now, go back, if you would, for a second, because I want to show you a word in here, and we're going to talk about it. But another thing the Bible said there was there's many false prophets. Don't tell me, you know, they're like, oh, you Pastor Shelley, you're against so many people. Well, the Bible says that there's a lot of people that we should be against. I'm just helping you point out who they are. You should be mad at me if I don't point out a lot of people. Because you say, hey, Pastor Shelley, the Bible says there's many false prophets and you never preach against anybody. That sounds like I have a problem then. You know, the person that's really following the Bible is going to be pointing out many false prophets. The only problem I might have is just mentioning some of them too much. But you know what? I still feel like I'm safe on that one, okay? And you know what? I'm going to keep mentioning Adam Fannin, all right? It's false prophets. So what else? I got to mention him, all right? But look what it says in verse 1. It says, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. The word privily means secretly, okay? So they're using some kind of secret, cunning way that they're going to bring in a heresy. And specifically, it says in here, damnable heresy. Now, what is heresy? Well, go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 11 for a moment. And I'm spending a little bit of time on verse 1, okay? Don't get too nervous, you know, back there on how long the sermon's going to be, all right? But the word heresy, if you look at it in a dictionary, it says this, dissent or deviation from a dominant theory, opinion, or practice. Second one is an opinion, doctrine, or practice contrary to the truth or to generally accepted beliefs and standards. Now, I believe the word heresy is just any false doctrine. It doesn't matter if it's a big one, a small one. You know, to me, the word heresy is just simply anything that's false. Okay, some people believe differently on this, but I think the Bible's really clear, and I think this is the best way to articulate this. But if you were coupled with the adjective damnable, now we've transitioned from just not anything false necessarily, but something that if you believe, you're not saved. A doctrine that goes beyond just being false, but specifically about salvific doctrine or salvation doctrine. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 is going to bring up the word heresy. Look what it says in verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So notice, even in the 1 Corinthian church, they had heresies. And as you go through the book of 1 Corinthians, they have every range of heresy. They have just certain, you know, carnal things where they're emphasizing a particular person over another, and they have other weird doctrines that they're dealing with. But they also have damnable heresy, because in 1 Corinthians 15, they're bringing up, you know, people that don't even believe in the resurrection. And so heresy can range in a lot of different ways. You know, they have people in the book of Revelation teaching heresy. You know, we have a woman teaching that you commit fornication or eat things sacrificed on idols. Now, believing that fornication is not a sin or eating meat sacrificed on idols won't take you to hell, but it is heresy. It is a false doctrine, and that can creep into any church. Go if you would to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5, and I'll show you another mention of heresy for a moment. But a damnable heresy is different. A damnable heresy is not one in which you can believe and still be saved. That's the whole emphasis of the fact that it's damnable, is the fact that it will take you to hell if you believe that particular heresy. Now the Bible says in Galatians 5, look at verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. Notice this word, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now the Bible is just emphasizing that, you know, those who are not saved, those who have never received salvation, this is what they're like. And not just them, but even saved people, before they're saved, they have all these same temptations. And let me say this, even after being saved, that old man still has all of these same desires. Now notice that heresy is something that's natural to the old man. It's natural to the carnal mind. So it makes sense that we would see in our world, as we become more carnal and less godly, an increase in what? Heresy, right? We have an increase in what? Drunkenness. We have an increase in whoredom. We have an increase in murder. We have an increase in, guess what? Heresy as well. And when you look at churches today, they're becoming more heretical, more bad doctrine, more false teaching. Why? Because people are so carnal today, and they're not filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I want to go over our doctrinal statement and a few things and make sure you understand this. Go to 1 John chapter 2. What would be a heresy that's not damnable? Like, what are things that are just false teaching that's not necessarily damnable? Well, dispensationalism. Now, here's the thing. Obviously, dispensationalism could, in certain ways, get to a point of damnable heresy. But just generally speaking, many people believe there's seven church ages and there's these different dispensations that God is putting man through. And it's not really found in Scripture. It's just a lot of made-up junk, frankly speaking. But people that believe that could still be saved. I believe there's still dispensationalists or a dispensationalist church where there's going to be saved people in that church, but it's false teaching. You know, if you look at our website under false doctrines, which I would call heresy, okay, I have mentioned first the charismatic movement, glossolalia, false signs and wonders, and extra-biblical revelation. Kind of what I already brought up a little bit. Glossolalia is that speaking in tongues where they're just like, blah, 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 blah. It's nonsense. It's gibberish, okay? False signs and wonders, you know, they talk about, they'll have some guy get on stage and they'll be like, he's like, my arm hurts. And he's like, stretch it out. And he's like, oh, it's better. You know, it's fake, okay? That didn't really happen, you know, or the extra biblical revelation, what I already told you, how they're like, oh, this guy over here, your brother-in-law is going to be healed and saved or whatever. Those are all false doctrines. Now, technically speaking, you could be saved and believe some of those, okay? You could be led away or think about those things or, you know, unfortunately, that movement as a whole is unsaved and most everyone in those churches are unsaved, but even saved people can get sucked into this stuff. That doesn't mean they're unsaved necessarily. Calvinism. There's a lot of Calvinism where people, you know, they don't really understand it and they believe certain points of Calvinism. That doesn't necessarily make you unsaved, okay? Now, some aspects of Calvinism will make you unsaved, okay? A hyper-Calvinist view, you're not saved in my opinion. Now, a hyper-Calvinist view is this, that you have no free will, that God just picks who he wants to go to heaven and picks who he wants to go to hell. It's not even based on faith, okay? That person with that view of Calvinism is not saved, okay? And that is a damnable heresy. But there are people that you'll talk to, they go to a Southern Baptist church or they go to some kind of a church similar to that and they, from the pulpit, teach all kinds of weird things about Calvinism. And you'll hear people say, like, I'm a one-point Calvinist. And it's like, wait, what does that mean? And they'll say, well, I believe in, you know, the perseverance of the saints. And really, in their mind, they think it's once saved, always saved. But that's not what that says. You know, or you hear people, I'm a two-point Calvinist or whatever. You'll hear all kinds of weird stuff. Just because you're wrong on certain doctrine doesn't make you unsaved. Doesn't mean that it's a damnable heresy. It has to specifically in reference to salvation. And I've even heard Calvinists say they believe in free will. They just say that ultimately, you know, our free will works in tandem with God's sovereign will, and if we were really to think about it, we don't have free will even though we have it. And you're just like, you're stupid, okay? But that's kind of how some of them actually believe it, okay? Now, here is a damnable heresy, and there's not like a caveat on this one. Repenting of your sins is a requirement of salvation. If you believe that, you're not saved. If you think you have to turn from your sin or give up your sin or even be willing to give up your sin, you're not saved. Salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And you can't even give up your sin. I don't care who you are in this room. You didn't turn from your sin. You didn't give it up. And no one gave up the thought of foolishness. Okay? And if you still believe that doctrine, I know you haven't given up that one. Okay? Because that's a stupid thought that you could repent of your sins. Now, how about Zionism? That's not damnable. There's plenty of saved people that believe in Zionism, but it's stupid. You're a heretic, all right? Ecumenicalism, you know, believing that we should get, you know, hand in hand with the Catholics and the, you know, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and just anything and everything that's Christian, that's ecumenical, and that is a false doctrine. That doesn't make you unsaved. The preacher rapture doesn't make you unsaved, just makes you stupid, okay? How about this? Pentecostal oneness, modalism, or Jesus only? Damnable heresy. Hey, if you have another Jesus, you're not saved. Because guess what? That other Jesus isn't going to save you. He's called the devil, and he's going to let you just fall into hell. And he's going to laugh at you when you go to hell for being so stupid for believing in such nonsense. Look, you have to have the Jesus of the Bible. And if you deny the Trinity, you're denying who Jesus is. Okay? Now, obviously, not everyone has to understand every finer point of the Trinity to be saved. Okay? But when you start getting to the point where you're denying the Son or you're denying the Father, you're not saved. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 2. Look at what it says in verse 22. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Notice you have to acknowledge two people in order to have either one. You can't have one. You either have both or you have none. That's your option. And, you know, Tyler Baker, with his stupid modalist Jesus, he denies the Son. Now, he'll say that he believes in the Son, but here's the thing. He twists what the word Son means to make that statement. We believe the Son is the Son of God from eternity past that's always existed. He believes the Son is just an aberration of who God became, that it's just a picture of his flesh or something, that it's not a real person. He believes that the Father just put on Son clothes and started calling himself the Son. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the creator of the universe. That's not the Jesus Christ that we worship, and he is not saved, okay? Because if you don't acknowledge the Son, you don't have the Father also. He says, oh, the Son is just, you know, the Word becoming flesh, and it's just a man, you know, it's just the physical body. And so when he has someone dying on the cross, it's not even the Son. Or, you know, and then going to hell. I mean, he just completely ruins all the aspects of who God is, of who Jesus Christ is. And I'm not going to go into all that for sake of time. But that's a damnable heresy. Here's another damnable heresy. Denying any aspect of the gospel. If you deny the death, not saved. If you deny the bodily resurrection, you're not saved. If you deny any aspect of the gospel, you're not saved. You know, you also have to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. You can't tell me that you believe Jesus isn't God and you're saved. You're not saved. That's a different Jesus. 2 John chapter 1, just flip the page and look at verse number 9. Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. Hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So notice, if you don't have the right doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. Now, this is why I would say, when it comes to damnable heresy, if you believe anything wrong about who Jesus is, you're not saved. And people get really mad about this. They're like, oh, we have to believe exactly like you guys to be saved. And it's like, no, you don't. But on Jesus, you do. You can believe all kinds of weird stuff and be saved. But not on Jesus. You got to get that doctrine right. Yeah. Hey, it's got to be faith, and it's got to be faith in the right Jesus. And if you don't have that, you're not saved. And notice, this is going to be a doctrine that false prophets attack. If there's any doctrine, what's the doctrine that they privily bring in? Damnable heresy. So what are they going to be attacking? Who Jesus is, what Jesus did, what it takes for us to be saved. And those are the doctrines that are heavily under attack. The repent of your sins, the fact that Jesus isn't really the Son of God, or he isn't God, or he didn't really rise again bodily, or just any other weird heresy about who Jesus is and what he did for us. Why? Because they want you to believe damnable heresy. They want to damn your soul. And you know what? Once people get really hooked into a damnable heresy, oftentimes it's impossible to get them saved. You and I both know a Jehovah's Witness is one of the hardest persons on the planet to get saved. I've never gotten one saved, and I've tried hard. And, you know, I'm not going to say that I'm like the best soul winner or anything, but I've got a lot of different people saved, and I feel like I'm very well versed in the scriptures, and I've tried multiple times. I can't get them saved. And I'm not saying that it's impossible. I'm not saying that I wouldn't try. I'm just saying I've never even had it happen one time. And, you know, I've had people that say like they visited one time and they got saved, but I'm saying like someone, a dyed-in-the-wool Jehovah's Witness, I mean, usually it's just too late for those people. It's too late for the Mormons. It's too late for the Oneness Pentecostal. It's too late for a lot of these people. Once they get that Daniel heresy and sink it in to some innocent victim, it destroys them. And that's why it's so important to call these people out. When they start preaching damnable heresy, to mark and avoid them, because they will destroy people's lives. Now, if you say that Jesus had a man part and a God part, and that the God part never died, you're not saved. That is a damnable heresy. It's sick. Go to Revelation chapter 1 for a moment. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Let's read that again. It's sick what these people will say. And you know what? We shouldn't let it go. You say, oh, just let it go. You know, why do you have to bring it up? Well, you know what? If I saw my grandmother going to a Jehovah's Witness church, you better believe I'm going to bring that up every single second. Because, you know, every second that she's in that wicked church, it's just that much closer to damning her soul forever. And you know what? Daniel heresy is not acceptable from any person. You say, well, that's not what I meant. I don't care if you meant it or not. It's so toxic, it should never even be mentioned. It's a shame to even speak Daniel heresy, let alone to teach it and to emphasize it and dig into it. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 18 again. I am he that liveth and was dead. Now, who's speaking? Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. Did you remember that was in the... Hey, fear not. I am the first and the last. Now, who is that? Is that God? I mean, are you going to tell me that this is not God speaking, the first and the last? And he says, I was dead. And then Manly Perry, the wicked devil, gets up and says that God didn't die. What a wicked false teacher. Damnable heretic. It makes me sick. It's frustrating. Oh, that's not what I meant. I don't care what you meant, because it's damnable heresy. And you know who teaches damnable heresy? False prophets. Oh, why do you call him a false prophet? Because he taught Daniel heresy. It's that close. It's like, oh, you're just jealous, you know. First of all, that's the wrong usage of that word, to be envious. And what would I be envious of? Riddle me that. I don't have anything to be envious of. I tried to be his friend. He walked away from me. And he started lying and slandering on me, and I tried to leave it alone. But you know what? I'm not going to leave this alone. And you can get mad at me you can get so mad, oh, he keeps bringing it up and he keeps talking about it. Well, you know what? How much would you want me to bring it up to you if you were going to that church? If your mom was going to that church, if your brother was going to that church, don't be a respecter of persons. These people need to be called out. Amen. They need to be rebuked. And you know what? At least everyone in that church, they've heard the siren going off. Whether they have dug in or not, I mean, at least they know, like, oh, wow, someone said that we believe Daniel heresy. Maybe I should check into that one, you know? You can't twist who Jesus is and then say, you know, that he didn't die, because that's Daniel heresy. And that's what they're doing. Now go back, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter number 2. I like how the Bible says that they bring it in privily, because that's what we see. They don't, you know, they try to bring it in all sneakily. You know, they hide their videos and their comments and everything like that. Because the Bible said, you know, what I whisper to you in the ear, that hide ye in YouTube, you know. Don't preach it up on the housetops. Like, why are you afraid of the truth? Oh, I preach this really great doctrine on how God didn't die, you know. And then whenever I get called out on the carpet, I say, did I say that God didn't die? Yeah, you were screaming it. Yeah, you were overemphasizing it. It's like, what are you talking about? Why private of the video, so no longer, I haven't said it now, or whatever. It's like, no, you did. And then they make a new podcast calling me and all my friends a false prophet, and then trying to say that we believe damnable heresy because we believe that God died. What? It's like, wait a minute. Do you believe that God died or not? Because in your first podcast, you're saying, I didn't teach that. And now you're going back and saying that if you believe it, you believe Daniel Harris. Which one is it? Yeah. Tossed to and fro, it feels like. Verse number 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, what you have to understand about 2 Peter chapter number 2 is It's talking broadly, okay? And again, if we're going to try and pick out who's the biggest false prophets, it's not guys like Manly Perry. Nobody cares about him. He's a loser, all right? It's people like the Billy Grahams. It's the people like the Creflo Dollars and the Kenneth Copelands. And they're going to fit a lot more of these descriptions as we go through. And that's who we see gets the big following. You know, Manly Perry's never going to get a big following. He probably couldn't even get his grandmother to come to church, all right? But, you know, he can steal other people's followers, of course. But the Bible says they're going to follow their pernicious ways. What does pernicious mean? It means dangerous, destructive, deadly. Okay, so this is a dangerous way that they're going down. And it says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So false prophets get people to follow them to destroy themselves, and then they make Christianity look bad all in the whole process. And it's frustrating. You know, who are people like that? Like Sid Roth, okay? With his stupid, like, he has some TV show, and it's, like, called, like, Supernatural Now or something, or Supernatural something. I don't know what it's called. It's stupid. It's garbage. He's specifically preached against once saved, always saved. He's a charismatic. He's a word of faith healer type freak or whatever. But I have a list of people. He's one of them. He's one of the people that said God told him that Trump would win the presidency. Oh, yeah, I remember the Bible said if someone presumptuously speaks in the name of the Lord, that you're supposed to do what? Oh, stone them, kill them, and not listen to them, and not hearken to them. But his followers are ignorant of the Bible, so they just fall him off a cliff. How about Kenneth Copeland? Same thing. Kenneth Copeland said that Trump would win. Pat Robertson, Jeremiah Johnson, some girl named Kat Kerr. On the CBN, there was this video I saw. It's just like false prophet after false prophet. They're like, Trump's definitely going to win. 8 years. You know, God told me, blah, blah, blah. There's this guy named Chris Vallotton. He's like a pastor of Bethel Church, one of the biggest churches in California, one of these charismatic type churches. I looked up his bio on their website. It says this, Bethel Church senior associate leader Chris Vallotton took to Instagram after the election to apologize for prophesying that Donald Trump would win a second term while praying for President-elect Joe Biden, his success and the success of his country. So he made this little apology video after saying definitively that Trump would win and God told him. And he's like, I support Joe Biden and he's so great. I'm praying for him too. He's such a wicked false prophet. But this is what he said in the video. He said, I was wrong. I take full responsibility for being wrong. There's no excuse for it. I think it doesn't make me a false prophet. Wait a minute. I thought you said you were going to take full responsibility. Full responsibility would mean you are a false prophet, you lying devil. But these people, they're still going to have a church full on Sunday. They're still going to have many follow them off the cliff. And you know what? It makes Christianity look stupid. And look, I found all kinds of sites mocking these people. And you know what? They weren't Christian sites. All kinds of atheist sites and all kinds of other sites are like, look at these stupid Christians saying that Trump's going to win and saying that Trump is our savior and saying that God's going to expose all this stuff and saying, oh, it's you better watch. And they just make Christianity look stupid. Kenneth Copeland makes Christianity look stupid. Hey, if that's what Christianity was, I wouldn't want to be a part of it either. It's garbage. Look at verse number 3. It says this, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, feigned means fake, means that they don't mean it, means it's insincere. Meaning what? False prophets can lie. I know it's a shock. But they get up and they say things that they don't mean, that they don't believe, to do what? To make merchandise of you. Now, you think it's going to be a coincidence that the list that I just read for you is also the same list of the richest pastors in America? The richest pastor or whatever, evangelist or whatever, Kenneth Copeland, he's worth anywhere from $300 million to $1 billion net worth. And you know, he's in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. He's got some huge ranch with planes and all kinds of stuff. Who are all the suckers in the Dallas-Fort Worth area following Kenneth Copeland? He's a false prophet. He already told you he's a false. He said Trump was going to win. Quit following him. It's ridiculous. T.D. Jakes, number 2. also in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, the Potter's House. You know, this guy preaches a hardcore work salvation. And all these guys preach a false gospel. T.D. Jakes worth $150 million. Pat Robertson, $100 million. Benny Hinn, $42 million. Joel Osteen, $40 million. Creflo Dollar, $27 million. John Hagee, $5 million. You know, most of these people are in Texas. It's a shame on Texas. They're making Texas look bad. And we as Steadfast need to make it look good, all right? Paula White, $5 million. The wicked whore. Go if you would to verse 4. It says this, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment, to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government." Now that is one sentence, what I just read for you. From verse 4 to verse 10 is one entire sentence, okay? And in verse number 3, we're talking about how they're covetous, how they with feigned words make merchandise of you. And it said in the end, "whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not." Linger means it's just continuing, it's taking a while. You know, someone that's lingering around the building means that they just won't go home. You know, they're just kind of sticking around forever. That's what it means to linger, okay? And it's saying their judgment of that long time, it's not going to linger anymore. And their damnation, it's not slumbering anymore. It's going to come upon them. Now, why does it come upon them? Well, obviously, they're super wicked, and they're the most evil people on the planet. And he brings up some other cases, okay? And what you have to understand about this series of people that he's going to bring up is two elements. Number one, they received a sudden destruction. And then number two, that they're going to be reserved unto the day of judgment, okay? And their judgment is coming. It's not going to just last forever. It's not slumbering forever. It's going to happen to them. What's the first group? Angels that sinned. The fallen angels, you know, notice some of them were cast into hell. They're in hell, and they're reserved unto judgment. So they've been there since the beginning. You know, the Bible talks about hell being created for the devil and his angels, and some of those angels just straight to hell. Just they're reserved in hell right now. You know, some of the demons that are on this earth at the time of Christ were afraid that they would receive that type of punishment. You know, you're going to punish us before the time? You know, they didn't want to go to hell yet because they knew some angels were in hell and they could go to hell. Okay, now verse number 5 says this, "and spared not the old world, but saved Noah." So we also have another group of people, all of the ungodly at the time of Noah. And they had a sudden destruction too, didn't they? The flood. It just one day they're buying and selling, one day they're getting married, the next day they're drowning in the sea. The next day just sudden destruction upon them. And notice he only saved Noah and his family out of that. Says a preacher of righteousness. Now, if he's a preacher of righteousness, you know what he preached? The gospel. Because that's the only righteousness there is. So Noah was someone that was going around preaching the gospel. Unfortunately, not a lot of people probably wanted to listen. Because the Bible says that the thoughts of men were only evil continually. That's a pretty rough crowd to have to preach to. That's like preaching in San Francisco or something. I mean, low numbers, all right? But you know what? He was a preacher of righteousness. He didn't say, "well, I'm not getting a lot of people saved, so I'll quit soul winning." He said, "know what? I'm just going to preach the gospel." And you know what? You shouldn't let receptivity factor in to if you're going to go preach the gospel or not. "Well, I'll go preach the gospel if it's receptive area." "Well, I'll go if it's an area that I want to go to." Or, "I'll go to the receptive country." No, go everywhere and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature is what the Bible says. Now, he brought in a flood on the world ungodly. Here's another example. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Wicked people that had what? A sudden destruction. They were just immediately destroyed. And they just wiped out on the face of the planet. He condemned them with an overthrow. And then he said this. This is an example to someone that should live like what? Like us. Now, again, these are all examples. The angels that sinned, the ungodly world at the time of Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, he delivered Lot. He delivered Noah. And he says in verse number 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And then it says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. So he's saying specifically the people that are going to really receive this type of punishment are the ones that are truly just, they're giving themselves over to the lust of the flesh. I mean, they can't control themselves and they really just hate authority. They really hate government, okay? Now, what you have to understand is this, and this is something that, you know, sometimes we get really focused in on some of these verses, but just thinking about this concept as a whole, when one of these people gets judged, okay, they're never going to get judged lightly because there's nothing lightly to judge them on. If they receive a recompense to their works, it's just going to be a complete wiping out. You know, if someone's like an axe murderer, serial killer, rapist, or whatever, if he gets caught, it's not like he's just going to get probation. You know, he should get the death penalty, and he should get it speedily, right? And so God, being a righteous judge, as soon as he judges one of these people, what's their judgment? A sudden, horrible destruction. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't going to just have like a famine. They weren't going to have a light affliction. Their judgment is just complete wiping out. So we have to understand is false prophets are the exact same. False prophets are going to receive a just swift, just boom, just a complete nuke. They're not going to get these light afflictions or these light punishments. But when it comes, it's just going to drop like a hammer. They're going to get that type of sudden destruction and just a complete nuke to their personal life, okay? And so sometimes we want them to get judged, but we have to understand it's going to be in God's timing. But when God does it, they're going to be gone. And then they're going to be reserved unto the day of judgment. But they, you know, they have to be afraid because at any moment, God could just hurricane them or God could just nuke them or God could just completely destroy and decimate them. And, you know, they're not going to see it coming. Just like those at the time of Noah. Just like those at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, it's not like they were just, you know, oh, it's going to happen. You know, it's just like, bam, just complete and utter destruction. And you know what? That happens to false prophets. You'll see false prophets are just going to get away with murder until they're just completely destroyed. There's not going to be this like slow, steady punishment, this slow, you know, just affliction. They're going to get just a huge hammer on the head, okay? Just something radical is just going to destroy them and wipe them out. And so they're allowed to pretty much go unchecked. That's why you see them committing so much adultery and gathering so much money and gathering so much of a following because they're pretty much just going unchecked and just doing whatever they want, running rampant, and then God's just like, bam! Okay, but they're not going to really be impeded. They're not just getting constant chastisement and judgment of God. No, they're just going to pretty much get away with things forever and forever. So that's why, you know, when you see the wicked doing this, don't expect them to get minor punishments. No, don't expect Joe Biden to have like, you know, all these minor punishments. He's just going to get nuked or nothing, you know, and or maybe he'll just die in peace. You know, the Bible talks about the wicked will just die in peace and their children will get all their money. And, you know, the ungodly are they that prosper in the world. So, you know, unfortunately, it's God's people that get punished in this life. But, you know, what's fortunate about that is we don't get punished in the next life. They are going to get the punishment. And so we ought not care how successful they get. We ought not care about their following. We ought not care about how much money they get. We, you know, honestly can't even do anything about how sinful they are. God will punish them at some point, and when God drops the hammer, they're going to get what's coming to them. Now, look at verse number 10 again, because we're going to finish a little bit more verses in this. But it says in the latter part, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So attributes of a false prophet is they presume to be things that they're not or to be entitled to things that they're not. They're very self-willed. You know, they always want to put themselves in high positions of authority and talk about how they deserve it. You know, and sometimes it's a disguise as the calling of God. It's like, well, I'm called to be a preacher. You know, and who can argue with that based on the old IFB mentality? You know, it's like, well, do you have kids? No. Have you read the Bible? No. But I'm called. I'm called, preacher. I've been divorced 7 times, and I ran over my dog, and I don't have any money, and I just quit liquor 5 minutes ago. But I'm called, brother. Put me in, coach. And it's like, God said no. No, you don't understand my calling. Yeah, I do understand your calling. It's to sit down and shut up. That's what your calling is. How about you be sober for more than 5 minutes? How about like 5 days? Let's start there, okay? And then we'll build up. But these people, they just believe that they're supposed to be an authority. They just believe they're supposed to be a pastor. Hey, Pastor Shelley, I'll be ready to be a pastor in 6 months. You can ordain me then. Who decided that? I did. Bannon. Presumptuous, self-willed. You don't tell somebody else when they're going to be ordained. Hey, ordain me this date. It's like, no, that's never going to happen. That's a self-willed person. And notice they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You know what? They believe every QAnon conspiracy theory out there. They believe every New World Order, Masonic Lodge, Temple. You know, I mean, Adam Fannin believes every conspiracy theory, it feels like. And you know what? He just speaks evil of every dignity. Now look, our government's super wicked. Our government does a lot of weird stuff. But you know what? They believe all kinds of beyond reasonable things too. And they're not even afraid to say just lies and slander and evil. But here's the thing you have to understand. There's someone worse than all of our government. It's the devil. And we're not even supposed to speak evil of the devil above and beyond what the Bible says. Look what it says in verse 11. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So notice, the angels, they're not going around bringing up a railing accusation against even the false prophets. And you know, there's plenty of false prophets where there's plenty to preach against them, but we should keep it to the facts. We don't want to bring up railing accusations because that makes us look bad too. You know, it looks evil. Even though a cop might catch some guy and know he's a drug dealer, don't plant drugs on him. You know, don't just haul him off and say, we don't even need to have witnesses. We don't even need to have a trial. Just throw him in prison. You know, that's not fair. We need to have a proper trial, stick to the facts, you know, presume innocence before we can actually prove their guiltiness, okay? And even the angels won't bring a railing accusation. Now, what does the word rail mean? Now, this is something that I've gotten criticized over by a lot of bozos that are stupid and don't know what the Bible says. But I believe the word railing is in reference to the fact that it's a false accusation. The most similar word would be slander, in my estimation. Now, here's what you have to understand about the word railing, okay, is a modern dictionary is not going to really come to that conclusion, okay? So let me just explain to you why I believe this. Go, if you would, to Jude for a moment. Go to Jude and look at verse 9. Go to Jude and look at verse number 9. But we don't want to bring railing accusations against anyone. Jude chapter 9 is a parallel passage here. And it says in verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, the word durst means dare. So Michael doesn't want to bring up a railing accusation against the devil. What will be an example of a railing accusation in this context? Saying something like, oh, devil, I bet you took Moses' body and hid it somewhere. But did the devil do that? No, he didn't. So that'd be like a railing accusation. They're contending about where the body is. Oh, you probably know where it is, and you're not telling me because you're a liar. Well, he is a liar, but he honestly doesn't know, okay? So you don't want to bring up false accusations against the devil, and maybe the devil's bringing false accusations against Michael, and he's just saying, the Lord rebuke thee. He's like, you know what? I know you're false. I know you're wicked, but I'll let the Lord deal with you. I'm not going to bring up something that I'm not sure about. But you know what? Wicked people, they will presume. They will just make stuff up, and they will falsely accuse you of things that they have no idea what they're saying. Look what it says in the next verse. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. Now, if I'm talking about something that I don't know, you know what that is? False. It's a lie. And you know what? They're not afraid to do that. They're just going to talk evil of you. They don't even know what they're saying. Okay? Makes me think of a verse in 1 Timothy. But go, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 11 for a moment. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 11. 1 Timothy talks about people who desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And so there's lots of people that would love to just bring up false accusations against people, even though they have no idea what they're talking about. And if we were going to take the dictionary definition of rail, we're going to have a lot of problems, okay? Now, I'll give you the dictionary definition. It says to revile or scold harshly, insolent or abusive language. Here is synonyms to the word rail in the dictionary: upbraid and revile, okay? Now, if you look up the word revile, you know, it says to, you know, basically the same language, to hate or to speak evil of or those type of things. And you look up the word revile in your Bible, and it's basically the same thing. There's not a positive mention of reviling, okay? Another dictionary definition of rail is to utter bitter complaint or vehement denunciation, often followed by at or against. So again, it's to revile, scold, abusive language, a bitter complaint. Its synonyms in this other dictionary: upbraid, scold, revile. Okay? Well, here's the thing. The word upbraid is found in your Bible. Let's look at it. Matthew 11, look at verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Now, this is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is upbraiding the cities that didn't believe in him. Go to Mark chapter 16 for a moment. Go to Mark chapter number 16. Now, here's the problem. If you want to say that the word rail is synonymous with upbraiding, then you would have to say that Jesus Christ is a railer. That's what you would have to come to the conclusion of. Because did Jesus ever revile, scold harshly, or criticize anybody in his ministry? Oh, you better believe it. Read Matthew 23. I mean, read how he talked to the Pharisees. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Not just, you say, well, they were unsaved. And it's Jesus. Okay, well, look at Mark 16, 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. This is Jesus upbraiding saved people. This is his disciples after the resurrection, upbraiding them. So again, if he's railing on them, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, Jesus wouldn't even be allowed to go to church. That's their dictionary definition. And that's what they're trying to apply here. But here's the problem. The dictionary is not the Bible. Okay? Here's the definition of upbraid: to criticize severely, to reproach severely, reproach or scold. It's the same basic definition of rail according to the dictionary. But I believe it's in error. How about this word? Rebuke: to criticize sharply. You know who also rebuked? Jesus. He rebuked, he upbraided, okay, multiple times. Go, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter number 32. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Luke 17, this is what Jesus said: take heed yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if you repent, forgive him. So you're going to tell me that when Jesus said to rebuke them, that's okay, but then later we're not supposed to bring a rail, we're not supposed to rail on anyone for any reason. How does that even work? They have to have different definitions. Because Jesus is literally saying, if your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. What does that mean? To criticize severely. Right. And again, these false prophets, they want to say that I'm a railer for criticizing them severely. But here's the problem. They need a rebuke because they have wicked false doctrine. And the Bible says to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So you know what? The Bible commands me to rebuke. Yeah. Jesus rebuked. Jesus upbraided. So you better expect me to rebuke. Amen. Otherwise, I'm not even following Christ. I'm not even following what the Bible teaches me. But you know what? I'm not going to rail on someone. You say, what's rail? To say things that are untrue about them, to slander them, to presume something about them that I don't even have any idea. That would be evil. Now, These wicked people, they love to brag about they don't go back to the Greek. And they won't be your friend if you share a going back to the Greek documentary. But they always go back to the Greek. It's funny. Now, if you go back to the Greek on the word railing in 2 Peter, it's blasphemia. Okay? Now, I'm using this word because I think most English speakers would probably have a decent idea what that might mean. Blasphemy, right? If you look up blasphemy or blasphemia, okay, its definition is this: to speak impiously or irreverently of God, to speak evil of slander, abuse. So it's saying slander. You know, the modern Bibles will translate this as slander, okay? Your King James Bible says railing. I believe they're synonyms, okay? That would make sense. What is blaspheming? You know, to use God's name in vain, to speak irreverently of him. But you know what? You don't need to go back to the Greek for me to prove to you that rail and blasphemy are tied together. I can prove that with a King James Bible, okay? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 16. And his servant spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. So he's a false prophet like Kenneth Copeland. Rabsaris, Rabshakeh, and basically they're messengers for Sennacherib. Okay, they come against Israel, and Hezekiah is the king, and they're telling them how they're not going to be delivered, and they rail on God. What is it that they're saying? God won't deliver them. But you know what? It's a lie, because God can and will deliver them. Go to Isaiah 37 now. Go to Isaiah chapter number 37. What did he say? He sent letters to rail on the Lord God, to rail on him. Okay? Now, I love using the Bible to define words rather than your dictionary of the week, rather than whatever you think. And you know what? I use dictionaries, and I'm not against dictionaries, but when I look up a word in the dictionary and it doesn't match what the Bible says, you know I'm going to trust the Bible. And whenever I look up a word in the dictionary and it's somehow making my Savior a railer, I'm going to say that's wrong. When I look up in the dictionary and it says repent means of your sin, and it says that God repented, I'm going to say that's wrong. Hey, when I look up in the dictionary and it says wine is always alcoholic, I'm going to say it's wrong. Shocker. Because you know what? The dictionary is not my final authority. The Word of God is my final authority. And it's great how every man's a liar and God's still true. Isaiah 37, look at verse 1. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said to him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke. Notice this, and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. So in the previous passage, it said he sent letters to rail, and then notice how Hezekiah words it. Day of blasphemy. Why? Because they're related. They're related words. Go, if you would, to Mark chapter number 15. Mark chapter 15. Look, blasphemia, I believe it's, you know, it could be interpreted a few different ways, and it is. In your King James Bible, it's interpreted as blasphemy 16 times, railing twice, and evil speaking once. If you look it up in the Spanish Bible, where it says railing accusation, it's juicio de maldición, okay? Juicio is basically a judgment, and de is of, and maldición, when we break this root word down, dición is relations to decir, which is to speak. Mal is bad. Evil speaking. Slander would be evil speaking. Blasphemy would be evil speaking. Now, evil speaking is more broad, okay? But it's all the same thing, okay? But to say that it's just to rebuke or to criticize, now you're calling Jesus Christ a railer. And you're going to have huge doctrinal problems when you believe this false doctrine. I had you turn to Mark 15, look at verse 29. And then it passed by, railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, all thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Notice they railed on Jesus, but what is it specifically they did? They lied about him. They said that he wasn't going to do that, but guess what he did? It's called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they spake evil of the things that they knew not, because they thought he was talking about the physical temple. he was talking about the temple of his body. So they end up railing on him, not understanding what he said. Doesn't that fit perfectly with what we've already learned the word rail means? Well, what if it's just to criticize him harshly? Okay, well, think about this. If I'm criticizing someone harshly, wouldn't what they had to do be wrong? Can I criticize you for something that you didn't do wrong? If I give you a math test, and the math test is 1 + 1 = 2, and you write 2, can I criticize you harshly for writing 2? No, because you did it right. I can only criticize you if you made a mistake. Think about that. So tell me, how could you severely criticize Jesus? You can't. It's impossible. But you know what you can do? Lie about him. Hey, because the word rail means to lie and slander. It doesn't mean to criticize harshly. But you know what? I can criticize harshly Manly Perry and Michael Johnson and Joe Major for being false teachers and not understanding the word rail. And they constantly rail on me and my friends because they don't know what they're talking about. And they don't study the Bible. They don't prove anything. They say, oh, Michael Johnson says, I don't know where they're getting this definition, you know, of rail from the Bible. They say he's saying something wrong, you know, saying something that's not true. It's like, have you read the Bible? Now, if you look up slander, this is what slander is. The utterance of false charges or misrepresentations which defame and damage another's reputation. A false, defamatory oral statement about a person. Its synonym is libel. You can actually even be, that's a criminal offense to commit libel against someone, okay? And to prove that from the Bible, Proverbs 10 says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. So lying lips, a slander. Amazing. It's like the Bible is just like, you know, a self-contained dictionary. Go, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2. And I want to prove this. This is an important point because I'm constantly attacked and other people are going to be constantly attacked. Oh, they're such railers. What did I say that wasn't true? That's the problem. Acts chapter number 6, when it talks about Stephen, it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. You know, you can actually blaspheme someone that's not God because they said they blasphemed Moses. Now, how do they blaspheme Moses? They're accusing Stephen falsely of saying things about Moses that aren't true. But Stephen's saying things that are true. So they were the ones that were actually blasphemous. But they give this accusation of him blaspheming Moses. Look at what it says in Revelation 2, verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them. Notice this. Which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So we see a group of people, they're lying about who they are. And notice what the Bible calls it, blasphemy. Now that seems like a really close connection to the word railing. I think that would make sense if the word under root word blasphemia would be interpreted as railing in the passage that we already see. Hey, I could prove that with the King James Bible. I don't even need to go back to the Greek. Go back to 2 Peter 2. We're going to finish. You say, well, why can these people not understand? Well, I don't know. Let's read the next verse and see what happens. Verse 12. But these as natural brute beasts, because they're stupid, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. The Bible says these people are so stupid, and they come up with stupid doctrines that will not just destroy themselves, they're going to destroy the congregation for believing them. And you know, it's not just, you know, doctrine specific to the Bible. They'll come up with all kinds of crazy stuff, you know, like all the snake oil salesman stuff that Pastor Thompson was preaching against, you know, like putting, you know, a spoonful of cayenne pepper under your tongue or something. They'll come up with all this weird nonsense. You know, you better be careful who you're listening to. And when someone's teaching you Daniel heresy, they might kill you physically too. They might tell you all kinds, here, drink this Kool-Aid. Don't drink the Kool-Aid at Old Path Baptist Church. I'm just warning you now, all right? Look at verse 13. And they shall receive their reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. They think they're so smart and it's just a sport to them. It's just so fun to deceive people. They enjoy it. You know, and the problem is, the Bible says, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. These people, they think they're so smart and they're so wise in their own foolish doctrines that they'll never get it right. And they love to just trick people. They love to just eat with you and trick you and harm you. It says in verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with the man's voice for bad, the madness of the prophet. You know, Balaam's an unsaved false prophet. There I said it, all right? I don't know why it's controversial, but for some reason it is. And notice Balaam's attribute. He loves the wages of unrighteousness. He loves taking money and people getting hurt in the process. How wicked. Not only does he want people to get hurt, not only does he like taking money, he likes both. He wants to get paid to hurt people. It's like a hitman. Who's like that? Judas, who liked to take the wages of unrighteousness, kill the innocent, and take money for it. How about Delilah? Take money and hurt the innocent. How about our politicians? There's a lot of people that love to take money and hurt people all at the same time. They want both. The false prophets are no different. The Kenneth Copeland. It's shocking that they hurt people all the time. Little grandmothers, put your hand on the screen. Give us $5,000 and you'll get healed. And they love taking her money. They love taking the money from the people that they're going to hurt the most. How sick. How evil. You know, Judas, talking about the poor woman or the woman that, you know, had the alabaster jar and she breaks it and she's going to, you know, anoint Jesus. And he's like, oh, this should have been sold to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor, but that he was a thief and he bare what was put in the bag. And you know what? He loves taking money from anybody and everyone. Verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who lived in error. You know, keep your finger, go to Jude 1. Go to Jude, I want to point another verse out and we'll finish this passage. They speak great swelling words of vanity. They have the ability to talk and say nothing. To talk and just bring up just nonsense and just, it's, you know what they do? It's a story time. They get to a verse on Galatians 1:8 about how you're supposed to damn people that preach a false gospel, and they tell you this cool story about how they give Catholic priests, you know, invitation to church at the airport. Great swelling words of vanity. It's nonsense. And it's vanity because you know what? The Catholic priest didn't get saved. There, I said it. It didn't happen. What a stupid story to tell me. I feel ashamed that you told me that story. After hearing that story, I didn't think, oh, that was good. I'm thinking, you're an idiot, is what I'm thinking. I feel bad for you because you're so stupid. And, you know, this is what the false prophets are like. They just tell cool stories or whatever. And, you know, from a spiritual perspective, they're always garbage. But from a carnal perspective, they're so amazing. And they're so wonderful. And they love to build themselves up. And they're always the hero of their own stories. They're always this great champion, and they're this great warrior and everything. Look how great and wonderful I am. Look at Jude chapter 1, verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You know what this is like? Billy Graham was such a great guy. Don't you just love Billy Graham? He didn't even like Billy Graham. He didn't care about Billy Graham. He's just saying it because he just wants you to like him because he likes Billy Graham. It's someone that's a respecter of persons, but for one reason, just advantage. They just want to take advantage of people. They're never going to judge a righteous judgment. They're going to flatter anyone and everyone to take advantage of them. And they have no true love. Their only admiration towards any person is to take advantage of them. They have no true care, no true charity, no sincere love. Anything that they model that seems like love, it's just to take advantage of you. It's just to rip you off. It's just to make merchandise of you. That's what these people are like. They don't really care about your kids. They don't really pray for you. They don't really try to visit you when you're going through a hard time. They don't care if you leave their church. As long as you send them a check. As long as you give them money. They don't even care if you show up. Just tithe online. They don't care anything about you. They just want money. And you know what? They're going to talk to people, and they're just going to flatter them to death just to try and take advantage of them. Verse 19, while they promised them, go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 19, the Bible says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. This is basically teaching, they're going to promise you liberty. You know, and you go to these charismatic services and you come down and get delivered, you know, delivered of your sins. You know, and they'll get up and they'll promise, hey, you come down here and get set free. Some of you need to get set free from your drunkenness and get set free from your addiction and get set free from your sin. And you know what? The Bible is full of the knowledge of God. And you know what? You can read it and say, okay, that's wrong. And that's a sin. And some people can temporarily clean themselves up. But you know what? It's not going to last if you don't have the Spirit of God inside of you. An alcoholic can quit drinking for a little bit. You know what? It's going to return, though. And while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the bondage servants of sin. They're the worst sinners. You just don't even realize it. They're committing the worst filth and the worst sins. And their end is going to be way worse. Look at verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So the Bible is saying, look, they're gonna end up finding some truths in the Bible, and specifically probably even salvation, but because they reject true righteousness, and they try to seek it by their own works, they try to seek it by cleaning up their life, they're going to end up reverting back to their old ways. That dog's just going to go back and eat his own vomit. And the Bible says they're a sow. It looks like so, but a sow is the word for a female pig. So it's just saying a pig, even if you wash a pig, you get it really clean. As soon as you let it outside, filthy again. It's just like your kids, okay? No matter how many times you wash them, just as soon as you let loose, just filthy again. It's just going to return back to that lifestyle. Why? Because there was no change on the inside. That's why you need the new man. And guess what? Your old man is still a sow. Still a dog. That's why you need the new man, and then you have to try and walk according to the new man so that you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, so that you don't go back. And when people aren't preaching the new man and aren't getting people truly saved, there won't be a changed lifestyle. You know, I love these people like to criticize us for believing in such a free salvation. But you know what? Show me these churches that preach a hardcore work salvation, any of them that actually live righteous. They're the most ungodly churches. They're filled with all kinds of smut, and their church services are a joke. I mean, they're so worldly. They're so ungodly. I saw a video today, and it was so vexing. It was like church Christmas skits or whatever that these churches put on. I mean, I didn't even see anything Christian related. It was Ghostbusters. It was like Santa and reindeer and Toy Story and like princesses and whores and just like whatever, dancing on the stage. I'm like, what does that have to do with the Bible? Yet they would get up and criticize this. Oh, you guys just are teaching once saved, always saved. And it's like, yeah, that's what the Bible says. You're teaching the Bible. Yeah, you guys are so legalistic. You know, you need some judgment. But go to Proverbs 26, and we'll read that last verse. Go back to Proverbs 26, and we're going to find that quote that we found in here. And I can't spend time on every single verse, or we'd be here until the end of Biden's presidency, all right? But this is forever. I don't know. Actually, it could be done tomorrow. Kamala's probably itching to get in that seat, but Proverbs 26, look at verse number 11. The Bible says this, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Now this proves what I already told you. Someone that's ignorant of the doctrine of the Bible is way easier to get saved than someone that learns some damnable heresy, that becomes wise in their own conceit. They start digging in. If a ruler hearken to lies, all of his servants are wicked. You know, it's a shame. It's an embarrassment unto them and themselves. And you know what? It makes true Christianity look like a joke. And that's why we need people in this room to not be hypocrites. That's why we need people in this room to take Christianity seriously, and we need to be consistent, and we need to believe the Bible above our personal experiences. And you know what? If I call everyone a false prophet, then so be it. If it's true, and it feels like it's really true, you know, it's sad. It's hard sometimes. You know, people are like, Pastor, you're just against everybody. And it's like, I don't want to. But you know what? I'm going to elevate the Bible over your personal feelings. Well, I like Kenneth Copeland. Well, he's a false prophet. I like Manly Perry. He's a false prophet. The Bible doesn't care about your feelings. Did you realize that? And you know what? Jesus Christ is not a respecter of person. And you know what? I can find you tons and tons of examples in the Bible where no one was good. Remember that story about Noah? How many people got on the ark? 8. There's a lot more than 8 people in this room. I mean, think about when he says, I sought for a man to make up the hedge, and I found none. Think about Jeremiah. How many people did Jeremiah reach in his ministry? None. That's not a lot. Don't get so discouraged. Oh, man, I wish our church was running trillions. Me too. But you know what? Not at the expense of the Bible. Not at the expense of the Word of God. And you know what? I think we will grow because people will be like, you know what? Q lied to me. And, you know, Trump lied to me, and everyone's lying to me. And it's like, I want to find someone that'll tell me the truth. And you know what? It's right here. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us the truth, even in such darkness. And no matter how much darkness enters into our world, we can still shine the bright light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would not be afraid to mark false prophets, that we would not be intimidated or scared of them, that we would not be intimidated or scared of those who would be frustrated with us for believing someone's a false prophet, but rather we would let God be true and every man a liar, and we would elevate the truth in our hearts and our minds, and we would just follow your ways. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.